Good morning. How you guys doing? I kind of snuck up here on stage, I feel like. I was trying to, but everybody saw me. That was kind of awkward. Hey, we are in Joshua chapter 20 and chapter 21. The title of the sermon is It Is Finished. The title really is about the conclusion of the sermon, moreover than the entirety of it. And I think conclusions, last things spoken are very important for all of us. If you look through Scripture, some of the most important things were said last, from last words of Paul to young Timothy and to the churches around, last words of Peter, and even the last words of Jesus. Right? This whole section began with the setting up of the tent of meetings, the place where God dwelled among his people. You had Joshua there, you had Eleazar there, the priests were there. They served in the temple and they served amongst the people and as propagators, teachers of the word. They were casting lots, dividing up the land. And in that, we're going to see today, we're going to see God was present. He was delivering on his promises, that rest was coming. And we'll see God's character, his faithfulness and his provision, and also his calling to all of us today. So let me just jump in. I'm going to pray for us and get started. Father, thank you for your grace, for your mercy, Lord, for your amazing provision. Thank you, Lord, that your word is not something we read once and have it figured out, but Lord, we're constantly amazed by you. What you've done, what you've set up, what you've promised. Lord, you've done a great work in our lives and in our church. Thank you for the fruit that we see. Thank you for those who have called you their God and their Savior. Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit? We might hear. We might be changed. And we might obey your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So everybody knows I'm Dan, right? I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship Raleigh. This is my first time preaching at Fellowship as the pastor, so that's kind of exciting, right? Woo-hoo! It's really a privilege, and it's not lost on me the lengthy kind of search that y'all made in looking for a pastor, and so it kind of weighs on me at times because I'm like, man, you guys were looking for a really long time, and you landed on me. All right. hey, you know, God knows what he's doing. So it might be more of a lesson for y'all than a blessing. So, but they're all blessings. So first point today is going to be chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And it's the justice of God. If you have your insert there, you can follow along. Let me read that for us. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because that he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in the city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled." First off, I just need to get this out there. Manslayer. It sounds like something from Mad Max, right? Like, I'm just imagining lots of leather, a battle axe, you know, grunting going on. But really what it's equating to is our modern day, and I realize this is also a strange thing, manslaughter, right? Like, these things sound horrible. Murder, you know, it just doesn't have the same ring to it. But it basically is the intent is for us to understand that when an accidental or unintentional death of someone happens, and there's not an enmity, right? It's not like they got into an argument and then later he mysteriously died and he's like, I don't know what happened, it was an accident, right? So there's going to be an investigation, there's going to be an inquiry. But though it was, this is interesting, though it was accidental, right, it was unintentional, there was still a reckoning that needed to happen. You could even say there was still blood that needed to be shed. In Genesis 9:6, the Lord said, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And so it's not just a, you know, life is important, life's good, but life belongs to God. We're created in his very own image, and so therefore, our value is connected to God and what he says we're valuable as or whatnot. In Leviticus, it says, whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. There's not a lot of options there. And in Numbers, it actually lists out several different scenarios. Numbers 35, 16 to 21, if you're keeping track, says, but if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. If he strikes him down with a stone tool and caused death, and he died, he's a murderer. If he struck him down with a wooden tool, then he's a murderer. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. If he pushes him out of hatred or hurled something at him, right? He's trying to get really detailed. Because, you know, sometimes people are like, I was just, you know, trying to get him away from me, and I accidentally hit him on the head. If you get into a hand fight with him and that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. Life belongs to God, and God is just. However, if it's deemed an accident, right, it's not a malicious murder. It wasn't a careless act of, you know, an argument or whatnot. You'll be given a place to stay, right? There's a place for us because God is just. He will also give us refuge. Isn't it interesting? He can't leave the city. He has to stay within the city limits, and actually talks about in Deuteronomy, if he leaves the city before the high priest has passed away from his natural demise, right? If he leaves the city and the man's the avenger of blood, right? This is the next of kin, the one assigned to go and sort of avenge their family, finds him outside, he can kill him, and he's okay, right? So there's a consequence, a reckoning that has to happen. He has to remain in that city. And he has safety. But the high priest represents sort of this transference, this substitutionary blood that has to happen. And not until then is the man free to go back to his home. Also interesting that no ransom could be paid. Not only a ransom for the murderer. So think about like this. Oftentimes when we get into a case, that if you're familiar with manslaughter, maybe you have a family member who's in jail for manslaughter, has been. Maybe you have been. I don't know. But there's a sense of, well, I didn't really mean to do it. It was an accident. So therefore, maybe I should have some sort of alleviation from it. I'm not a bad person. I have a good record here. That's not the way God works. No ransom can be paid for the murderer or the manslaughterer, whether it's intentional or unintentional. There must be a reckoning. God is just. It's just for the family members. It's just for the person who killed the people. And it's also just for the high priest. He's just waiting for his natural demise. What about us today? Consider this. Some have you ever heard people argue like the Old Testament is just really angry, right? Like God's really mad at people. He's always, you know, consuming them with stuff and, you know, getting swallowed up and by the earth. Maybe it's just me. Right? You know, there's a lot of death, a lot of killing. the law. It seems so archaic. It seems harsh. How can we possibly follow all these rules? But what it does is this. It draws our attention to a truth that Romans 6:23 says explicitly. It says, the wages of sin is death. See, do you see how kind the law actually was? How much grace there was in the law? God looked over sin, gave them a way, a pattern for them to actually maintain relationship with Him. You see, that relationship was only done through the shedding of blood. So you might even say the New Testament is a little bit more hard-lined. He's saying all sin deserves death. Death comes to all who have sinned. How many people have sinned? All of them, right? A reckoning had to be made then. A reckoning has to be made now. The New Testament is no different. But the free gift of God, if we read that verse on Romans 6:23, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He was our sacrifice who suffered capital punishment. Always must be a reckoning. Otherwise, God is very unjust. Think about it this way. If God demands this, and then He somehow just says, you know what? I'm a loving God. You know, I'm loving, and I'm just going to forgive y'all. Just like repeat this prayer, and then you'll get saved, and it'll all be good. No problem. Sounds like a lot of Christianity out there these days. But think of it like this. That would be like a judge, right? Taking on a murder case. Like you went home and you found someone strangling the life out of your family member. You take that person, you take him to the courts, right? The judge declares him, well, I'm a loving, kind judge and I'm going to forgive him. See, that's not justice. That's not justice. You could even argue that person's more evil. The judge is more evil than the person who killed your family member. A reckoning must happen. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so God is just. He also makes refuge accessible. That's my point too. Refuge is accessible. Look at this with me, verses 7 to 9. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kerak, you have to read it faster, right? Isn't that the trick? Jeez Louise. I actually practiced this too. This is a really sad part. Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, and beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer, in the wilderness and in the tablelands from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Galan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. Okay. You could flee to one of these six cities. There was three that were on the east side of... Sorry, that's what I'm doing west. There was three on the west side of the Jordan River. There was three on the east side of the Jordan River. Okay? And so it was very accessible. Wherever you were in Israel, you could make it to one of these cities. It was accessible to everyone. This was so important that there were signposts that were put in place along the roadside to direct you to the city of refuge. Right, all along the way, they would make them really big as well, so that a person fleeing, right? When you're talking about fleeing, it's not like a, you know, like you're running, right? You're getting away from danger. There's a real sense of danger. You have to flee this area, and sometimes be moving pretty fast, and so the sign would have to be big, so they knew where they were going. They would put bridges over ravines. every spring they would go and maintain these roads, maintain these areas. It's a very important part. Of Israel. The gates of the city, of these cities of refuge, remained unlocked. Which is odd during this time, right? In the ancient, it's odd for us too, right? How many people just leave their doors unlocked? Like, maybe, okay, now we know who to get. All right, so there's two. Good. All right, see, that was a test. This is how trustworthy. Everyone's like, I do, but I'm not telling anyone. Right? It goes your TV. But it's an odd thing, right, to just leave your doors open. The importance of that is so that someone could always enter in, because you never knew when you're going to accidentally kill someone, right? You couldn't, obviously, then that would be premeditated. So there would be a different situation there. So they're coming to the city. It's always unlocked. You have access, right? So it's not just accessible to get there, but there's access always. And for all people, too. Because he talks about the sojourner and the stranger. These are people who aren't Israelites. So how cool is that, that they gave that privilege to those who weren't even part of their country, part of their nation? You're just traveling through and you accidentally killed someone. You had a place to go. Another reason why they had the signposts. God's justice was important. His refuge also was important. If you're guilty of murder, I need to address the avenger of blood just briefly. This was someone from the victim's family who was appointed to go and avenge. Could you imagine? Like, if that was part of our culture? Do you know how careful people would be? You know what I mean? Like, people would probably drive differently. Because that becomes a responsibility of a family member. You don't know what they've got in their family line. You know what I mean? Like, they might have someone who's like, you know, is ready to do that. You know what I mean? Like they don't have to practice. They're just like, boom, done. You're gone. Like, and you've got to flee so fast that they might catch you. And so, I mean, I'm just saying, like, you can imagine how careful people might be with their tools even. Because one of the provisions is that, you know, you're axing away and then the thing comes off, right? The axe head comes off the axe and strikes someone in the head. You've just, everything has just changed for you. Your whole entire life is radically different. All you had to do was take a little bit of time, make sure you put a couple extra wedges in the top there so it doesn't fly out. Like, it was just a careless act. He wasn't thinking about what he was doing. Or he thought, oh, that would never happen to me. Famous last words. But again, this was a relative. They were sent out to do this. And so it was a kindness to the family. And they'd find the person, and then the elders would deem them innocent. He could kind of take a breath. But you can imagine he's probably going to circle the city for a while, just in case. They wanted to stop a cycle, right? of just death. God didn't want people just killing people, because then you could see what could happen there, right? Hey, it was an accident. It was a pure accident. The axe handle, you know, it just flew out of my hand, and I accidentally killed him. And then the avenger of blood comes and he kills that person. And then that person's relatives get together and go, well, but he was innocent. So, right? This is how family feuds start. Hatfields and McCoys. Have you heard of those people? They're still feuding it up today. Let me ask you a question. What do you think of when you think of a place of refuge? What do you think of? What kind of place is it? You thinking like a bomb shelter, right? Maybe a police station. Maybe if you're overseas, you're thinking the embassy, right? I got to get to the embassy. Maybe it's Montana, right? Anybody's ever been there? That's kind of like a refuge place. Lots of guns. I used to live there, so I know. If you're from Montana, don't hate me. You're a city of refuge. It's a good thing. God's blessing you. But why would you need to think about this then? So you imagine a place of refuge, you know, a storm cellar, whatever it might be. Why do you need to get to that place? Lots of different reasons, right? Be lots of different reasons. But there's going to be some sort of sense of imminent death, right? Like, there's danger. The danger is here, and I need to get the heck out of here and get to this place of refuge so I'll be safe. And we can sort out all the other stuff in that place of refuge. I need to get there. Have you ever experienced that? That sense of, like, I need to get to refuge. I need to get to safety. Some of us have, some of us haven't. What do you hear? Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. What do you hear when you hear the words of Jesus say this? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Are you getting ready to run? You don't feel any sense of... Imagine this. Someone comes rolling into D.C. He rolls up on the White House. Mr. President, the Army's here. We're surrounded the place. The Navy's just off the horizon. Air Force is there. We're flying over. You've lost, but we're giving you an option. You can give up and join us. But you kind of, you're right, there's sort of an inferred understanding of what that means. Like, could you imagine someone saying that? Like, coming in and doing that? That would be crazy. But that's what Jesus is saying. Like, that is a highly offensive thing he just said. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying the heavenly kingdom and all of its array is at hand. It is within. So you need to change some things. You need to align yourself with that king, with that kingdom. One of the great things here, as Jesus is saying this, right, he's saying you need refuge. And I'm your refuge. We don't have to flee to a city. We don't have to flee to a storm cellar, so to speak, or the embassy. One of the great things here is that God provides a sacrifice. One of the great things about God's justice, He demands death for sin. He also provides the ultimate sacrifice. He provides the refuge. And that our great high priest, as the writer of Hebrews says, He's our great high priest, our King, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's just. He gives refuge. We consider this. God is happening to Israel, right? He's sort of in their midst, blessing them. But do we understand that God is in our midst? And He's blessing us with every spiritual blessing. But that is also a direct... There's a line, connection with what we do with our lives here and now. It's almost more of a proof. It's not something to earn. We don't have to flee anywhere outside faith in Christ. That means the digging and the scratching and trying to achieve and earn and get somewhere to get to a point where I feel like I'm saved. I feel like I'm getting somewhere now. I feel like I'm a better person. I'm good. So therefore God is more pleased with me. That's what every other world religion on the planet teaches. They tell you, oh man, you have to reach God. You have to ascend to God. What Christianity does, what Christ does, He comes down from heaven. In the book of John, it explains this explicitly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that was created by Him. You skip down a few verses, and it says, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Refuge is accessible. Check this out. These six cities represent something by their definition. What we experience, right? This is what we experience when we flee by faith to Jesus. Kadesh means righteous. We can never be accused again. Right? We can never be put before the elders and be trialed and judged. You are now clean in Christ. Full stop. Your righteousness is His righteousness. Shoulder comes from Shechem, means shoulder. Jesus carries us on His shoulder. He shoulders all of it. Hebron means fellowship. We have fellowship with Him. And if you've been here at Fellowship Raleigh for a while, you understand that word fellowship is not just hanging out eating some barbecue. It's partnership. It denotes action. It denotes laboring together. Ramoth means heights. Sorry, I skipped one. Bezer means fortress or strong. He's our strength. It's our strong tower, our fortress. Ramoth means heights. He seated us in the heavenly places. It's already, but not yet. Golan, there's some debate on what that means, but one of the lexicons, it means exile. We are sojourners and exiles in the present world. And our inheritance isn't about borders, fertile soil, forests, water access. Our inheritance is God. Is God with us, us with Him. I like the garden restored. New heavens, new earth. That's our inheritance. That doesn't mean we ignore this earth. We're just like, well, we're going to get a new one, so let's just... Right? We're called to steward. Much like we're called to steward our faith or called to steward this place. I was listening to one, this is a story of a story, but another, I think, pastor was telling of a story of a young girl who said if the earth looks this right on the wrong side of heaven, how much better is it going to look on the right side of heaven? We'd be amazed and in awe of the creation around us. But it's not it. We are sojourners and we are exiles. And so, like the priests, God scatters us among every tribe. Right? He sends us out like the Levites, the priests, among every tribe. That's point three. Priests among every tribe. This is chapter 21, 1 through 8. I'm going to skip all that stuff there between 9 and 40 because it's just a lot of detail of all the cities. But we'll get enough detail in this. Let me read it. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, the Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our livestock. So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. The lot came out from the clans of the Kohathites, so these Levites, who were descendants of Aaron, the priests, received by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin 13 cities. And the rest of the Kohathites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and from the tribe of Manasseh, 10 cities. And the Gershites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan, 13 cities. And the Merarites, according to their clans, received from the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. These cities and their pasture lands, the people of Israel gave by lot to the Levites as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Jumping to 41 and 42. The cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its pasture lands around it. So it was with all these cities. The priests came to Joshua and Eleazar and asked for what God had promised them. Nothing more, nothing less. That promise had already been. They boldly were able to come to him, request what was theirs. Like Caleb came and boldly requested what had already been promised him. What do we ask of God? In our prayer time, in our prayer request time, what do we ask of God? Do we boldly ask the things that He's promised us already? Oftentimes, if you're anything like me, you might be asking for things He never promised. Consider with me New Testament church. That's us too. We look at the early church. They weren't perfect. We can read through Scripture and see they weren't perfect. But when they prayed, when it described their prayers, what did they pray? Lord, get us out of this mess. We're in trouble, Lord. I need you to fix my problem. Now they're like, God, may we be faithful and bold in this situation. God, despite the trouble, the difficulty we have, they don't even bring it up. Paul's not going, hey, guys, I've really had a mess of a time out here on the mission field. Like, people keep beating me up. People keep, like, robbing me. I even got stripped naked, left for dead. Like, it's rough. Pray for me. He's like, hey, guys, I need you to pray for me. Pray that I would be bold and continue to preach the word. The gospel will go forth and bear fruit. We're like, Lord, my knee hurts. Can you fix it so that I can not hurt anymore? I'm not saying that I would pray that, but I might have. Then he just said, look, my grace is sufficient for you. You're 42. Deal with it. But just going to have to wait for the new heavens and new earth. Be able to run out, you know, do whatever. We want God's rule and reign to exist on earth. And that begins with us. Does He rule and reign in our lives? If He's called us out as priests, we need to be bold like the priests. And Joshua. He said, my word will not return void. You can pray that all day. He said, my gospel will go and reach every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And we're like, yeah, they don't, that's a really hard place to go. Or you don't understand my neighbors. They're really hardened people. They're mean. They say cuss words. They do bad non-church things. And God's like, uh-huh. You see the value God has? Like, in His justice, you see the value He has on humans. We put a different value system based on if they're like us or not. Right? Like, we base it even off of their record. Like, they're not a good person. They have a bad record. They have a bad history. God doesn't care about that. Because, you know, when you get saved, we all get the same history. We all have the same lineage. God had priests among the people to serve the people. Not just to serve in the temple, but actually serve the people, teaching of the law, reminding them, stirring them up, correcting them, rebuking them, building them up. He intentionally gave them no inheritance, right? No borders, but put them in 48 cities scattered around, six of those cities of refuge. Today we are those priests. In 1 Peter 2:9 it says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into light." You see what that says? He doesn't save you so that you can live your best life. No. He doesn't save you so that you can live a more comfortable life. You don't have it all together, and all you need is Jesus, and then everything will be really good then. All your problems will go away. He says, "I've brought you out of darkness into light. I've called you out to be my people, to be my priests, so that," it's an action, "you might proclaim my excellencies, my awesomeness, my good promises, if you will." So like in Joshua, we are like those priests scattered. How can we be so bold in our prayers? How can we be so courageous with our lives and with our family? How did Joshua do it? If you go back to chapter 1, God's telling him what He's going to do. "I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you this. No one will stand before you. Be courageous, for I'm with you. Do not depart from the law. Continue on. Take it all." And Joshua goes, I don't even think he didn't do that. I was going to be. Joshua went, okay. And here in the end, what caused Joshua to believe there? He trusted in the promises of God, didn't he? How many of the promises do you think he believed? Some of them? Most of them? A couple? It depends on if we're Old Testament or New Testament. I'm not sure. Sorry, I don't want to get into that. But the thing of it is Joshua believed what God said was true. And he acted on it. He didn't just sit on it. He didn't sit outside the promised land and go, "Well, this is great. God promised all this stuff, and here we are. Let's have a picnic. Let's do other things." Point four, all of God's promises come to pass. This is a line through the whole book, and really from Genesis and His promises to Abraham. I'll try to wrap us up here. Verses 43 to 45 says this, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." Let me read that last one. "Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." Is there still land to be gained? Yes. Isn't there still enemies there that they need to... Is there cultivating that needs to be done? Mm-hmm. So how's that work? I propose to you, it's like this. They have possession of the land. They have all of their inheritance. They merely need to walk in it. They have these things, but there's also a measure of responsibility. He's not giving them the land and go, "All right, well, just go and chill out and do nothing for the rest of your lives." They had the land. They had possession of it. They were the owners of it. That was very clear, even to those who remained. But in the end of this section, these are kind of the last things. It's finished. It's finished in the sense that they have it. They've entered into it. They've conquered it. There's still work to be done, but the work is not for the earning of the possession, the gaining of it. And so like us today, God is just. He provides refuge and sacrifice. The great high priest offers himself as a sacrifice for sin. We're the blood-bought bride of Christ, the church. We take possession of this truth in faith, and we walk in this truth. Let me ask you this. Which of God's promises haven't come to pass? Anybody? Which promise, which ones won't come to pass? Which ones do you have the most difficulty with? Look, Jesus isn't afraid of your doubt, if you're doubting. When you hear the words of Christ on the cross, when one of his last words, his last thing he said, everybody knows this one, right? He says, "It is finished." It wasn't like, "Hey guys, it's all done now." It's an exclamation point. It is finished. And then you're like, "Well, okay. I thought I was going to be in heaven." No. You have everything now. Do you understand what we get? We take possession of eternal life. We take possession of, we receive God. Is there more ground to take? Yeah. Is there cultivating that needs to take place? Yep, absolutely. Is there more to know and do in the name of Jesus? Yeah. Is there an enemy to fight? Yep. But not in order to have life, not in order to have fellowship, not in order to be righteous in the sight of God. We already have that. That is finished. It is done with. Work is done. God's promises are true, good, and always come to pass. Maybe today you need to boldly pray the promises of God in your life. Maybe you've seen Christ, you've heard about Christ, but you have not run to Him as your refuge. I'm here to tell you He's accessible. He's at hand. And we'd invite you to respond to Him today. Maybe today's your day. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm going to respond in a couple different ways today. I'll be down the front if you want to come up and just pray with me. Matt, you want to join me up here? That's fine. Too. Need help boldly praying. Prepare ourselves to worship our God and our Savior as we respond. And we're going to take communion today. We'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. There's something to flee from, but there's also someone to flee to, and his name is Jesus.